Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee.
Thank you, Steve. Good morning, everybody. You know, we sang Alleluia over and over again. That is so appropriate because that's a Hebrew word, and what it means is you all worship him. Worship Yah, worship Yahweh. So what we did was we sang to each other, worship God, and encourage each other. That's what the church is all about, is we're here to encourage each other in the things of God. So with that, let's open us in a word of prayer. Lord, what a wonderful thing you've done in creation. Just making the universe is mind-blowing. We are still exploring the edges of it, still trying to figure out how this whole thing works. And yet, in the middle of that creation, Lord, you made a people who would be in your image. And when those people rebelled, Lord, you redeemed us, people out of them. You drew people to yourself, even in their rebellion. And Lord, it's just amazing to think of all of the things you've done throughout history, the incalculable. We can't imagine all the things that you've accomplished. As John said, even in Jesus' ministry, if he had written down everything that was done, the books would fill the world. Lord, you are great, and we're glad to be able to gather and to praise you. So Lord, fill us with worship, with awe and wonder at you. And Lord, in the midst of our folks, we have needs. We have issues that we want to bring before you because, Lord, you rule over all of this creation. It's all in your hands. And you tell us to bring our needs to you, to make our requests known. And so, Lord, we come before you, and we want to pray on behalf of Melissa Bohanna, but the whole family, Dave, Melissa, and Nathan, as Melissa's mom has passed away, as Charlotte has died and gone to be with you. Lord, we pray for the family who will be missing her, who will sense this loss, this gap in their lives. And Lord, in just the worldly affairs, all the little things that need to be done and taken care of, Lord, I pray for the Bohannon family, Lord, that you would walk with them through this grief, through the administrative details, through all of those things, Lord, that they would have a strong sense of you being with them, loving them and caring for them. And Lord, to the degree that you wish to accomplish that through this church, I pray that we would be ready and willing to go and do what it is that you're calling us to do for the Bohannons. Give them grace, we pray. And Lord, there's an empty row behind me or empty seats behind me as I was praising, and that's because Dan is sick. And I just pray for Dan and Kathy that you would bless them this day, that they would still, even though they're not present with us, have a sense of your worship, have a sense of your greatness, and just have a chance to delight in you. We pray for Dan's health, that you would restore him soon, get him back on his feet, and care for them. And Lord, we just pray for their future with you too. And Lord, to that end, looking forward of what's coming next, I want to pray again for Moises and Andrea and the church plant that they're hoping to start. And Lord, we ask your rich blessing on their efforts, on what they're going to accomplish in the future. Lord, would you, through them and through their ministry, draw many people to yourself? And Lord, we pray that that you would accomplish great things through this church plant. And Lord, may we see so many things that we can say, this wasn't our doing. This was Jesus at work in the Antelope Valley, and we were just following in his footsteps. So, Lord, make yourself known and beautiful, we pray. And Lord, I pray for us now as we finish up the Apostles' Creed, as we come to this last stanza. Lord, would you help us to see and to understand your word, to grasp what it is that you have for us? What are you telling us What are we supposed to remember and do and take away from this? Lord, most importantly, what is supposed to sink into our hearts and cause us to love Jesus more? Lord, Holy Spirit, would you make that clear to us? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we're done. We're at the end of the Apostles' Creed. We come to the last phrase, amen. And I picked this section of 2 Corinthians because it says that Jesus is the amen. He is the fullness of it. And if I do this right this morning, we'll see that. We'll see that this amen that Jesus is the fullness of all things. So to do that, the reading that Steve did was pretty straightforward. It made a lot of sense. Now I need to make it a little confusing for a moment. And then if I'm okay, if I do all right, I'll deconfuse it for you. Because the confusing part is the context this is in. It talks about Jesus Christ, and he's our amen, and he's the yes from the Father, and the fulfillment of all the promises. But the section just before it, let me read to you what Paul said just before this. It's because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia, to come back to you from Macedonia, and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. So the context of that thing, that the reading this morning is in, is Paul's travel plans. He's in Macedonia. He wants to come, or he's traveling. He wants to come to Macedonia and visit the Corinthians. He wants to come and spend time in their church, but he isn't able to. And so apparently what the word has gotten back to the church in Corinth, Paul's coming. Oh, wait, no, he's changed his mind. He's not coming. And the people are getting frustrated with that. They're like, well, he's flaky. Look, he's flaking out on us. And so Paul, as he tries to explain that, what he appeals to is not, hey, you guys, the booking agency is just not coming through for me or anything. He appeals to this and says, look, I'm not being flaky because God's true, because God's faithful. So the question is, what does Paul's travel plans have to do with God's faithfulness? How do they fit together? Why would he appeal to God's faithfulness to defend his travel plans? Well, what we have to remember here is that what Paul is accomplishing is he is doing the ministry that he's been called to do. And so Paul, wherever he is, whatever he's doing, he is tuned into what is the Lord doing in this place? How is the Lord using me in this place? He says, you know, there's this wide door of opportunity is open to me, and I'm not leaving. I've been called to do this. I want to come and visit the church in Corinth. Great, you guys, but I've got this other ministry that I'm working on. And so the reason Paul appeals to that is he says, because I'm doing God's work, I'm answering God's call on my life. I'm following through with what he's called me to do. Now, that can seem very distant and far away because we're not missionaries. We're not overseas. We're not in the first century doing these things. How does this apply for us? How does this kind of fit in for us? Let me use a very personal example for us. This is probably not new news by now, but Kathy and Dan Stromberg are moving. They're going to leave us. They're going to move to Missouri, and they've already closed on a house, and they're going to go. And so you could look at them and say, but you know what? They're already retired. Why are they leaving? Are they just being flaky? They're taking off on us because it's not fun anymore or something? Well, let me give you a little more context for the Strombergs. Bring it into. I can do this because they're not here to tell me not to. So if you're online, hi, guys. this is because the reason I bring this up is because I think they're just a great example of a modern-day application of what Paul's talking about. Dan and Kathy were at Faith Community Church in Newhall for a long time. Dan had a wonderful ministry there, teaching Sunday school. He was the church chairman, all of those things. And one day he went to the senior pastor and said, we want to go help a church. Do you know any churches in need? And the response was, oh, I have one in mind. This church, the senior pastor had just left. And so they were kind of struggling and bumbling along and trying to keep things together and figure out how to do what was coming next. And so he recommended to Dan and Kathy that they come here because there was a need here in the Antelope Valley. And so this is the providential part. This is where you go, ah, God must have been working. What was happening in the church at the time was we were between pastors. Daniel Holmquist had left, and I hadn't shown up yet. And so in this interim time, there was a small group of people who decided who the next pastor was going to be, and they were going to railroad him through. They were going to push him through, and this was going to be the next pastor, period. Well, we're congregationally ruled. That means the congregational votes on, or the congregation gets to vote on that. But that group was not happy with that. And so they put the vote forward, and the vote failed. They said, no, this is not our next pastor. So the group that was supporting him got mad and left. Now, the Sunday that that vote was Father's Day. And traditionally, in the past, this church had a Father's Day picnic. And that was the day that the vote happened, and that was the, they were wandering around the park for the Father's Day picnic like zombies, just shell-shocked at what had just happened. That was the Sunday Dan and Kathy showed up. They walked in and said, what can we do? How can we help? And they came at exactly the moment that this church needed them. Dan and Kathy were listening to the call of the Lord, and they said, the ministry at Faith, we're done with that. It's time to move. What's the next ministry that you're calling to us to, Lord? It couldn't have been clearer. This was it. And so they came, and Dan used all of his gifts that he had developed and that he had furthered when he was at Faith. Dan and Kathy have this wonderful gift of hospitality. If you've never been to Leftovers or over to their house for something, you haven't experienced it yet. They just have a natural gift for hospitality. And that was exactly what at the time, Lancaster Evangelical Free Church needed. They needed healing. They needed somebody to come in and bind up their wounds and help them walk through that. So that was an example of, he was having a fruitful ministry in Newhall, but the Lord called him here. And so now at this time in their life, everything's going great here, right? Things are happening, things are clicking, but it's time for them to move on. The Lord has called them to the next phase. And so this is because God is in control of his church. He's leading, he's directing, he's guiding. And so just in case you haven't heard the other half of their story, where they're going is they're moving to Missouri, they've bought property, and they're going to build a house, probably get a modular home put in there, and it's for missionaries returning from overseas. When missionaries are overseas, they're under a microscope. Everybody's looking at them. When they come back, all the supporting churches want to hear all their stories, and they tend to not get a time to just decompress. So what Dan and Kathy are going to do is build a little retreat center for them. So a returning family from overseas can come and just blah. They don't have to do anything, just have a retreat, have some quiet time, process through all the things they've had. Can you think of two people who would be better suited than them? Their gift of hospitality, they will be welcoming, and they will also be smart enough to go, you guys need some time alone. Let us know if we can help you. I just think it's wonderful the way the Lord's calling them. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's looking at his ministry, he's saying, I'm not being fickle with you guys. I'm not teasing you and saying, I'm going to come, I'm not going to come. What I'm doing is I'm following where the Lord is leading me. And right now, the Lord has not released me to come back to Corinth. So Dan and Kathy, they're following where the Lord is leading them. And they're not being fickle and just taking off because they feel like it. This is the next phase in their ministry. This is where the Lord's calling them next. And so that's that picture. That's why I think if you look at this in context, what Paul is saying is, I'm doing what God's called me to do. I am Jesus' slave. And where my master tells me to go and what my master tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do. So the Corinthians then are grumbling about that. Well, we wanted to get some Paul time. When are we going to get Paul to come and visit us? We wanted to hear him preach again. That's not the issue. The issue is what's happening right now where I'm at. And so that's where I think, you know, hopefully I confused it a little bit and then deconfused it. So Paul ends this by saying, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes or no. As surely as I'm faithful? No, as surely as God is faithful to you, our word has not been yes and no. So do you see how he doesn't appeal to himself and saying, I'm a credible person. You can trust me when I say I'm going to come or not. He appeals to God as God is trustworthy. So what he's saying, Corinthians, don't look at me and be upset. Look to God. What is God doing? What is God working on? What is God accomplishing? And so that's the context leads us to. So now let me read the end of that and the beginning of what we're going to preach today. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you. For. That for is saying, God's word is not because of Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to who Jesus is and what he's got to say. What he says is, for the Son of God, in him, everything is always yes. In Jesus, the answer is always yes. Now, that kind of sounds a little bit health, wealth, and prosperity, name it and claim it, doesn't it? If in Jesus it's always yes, then I can just go to him and ask whatever I want, and he's got to give it to me, right? I mean, Jesus himself in John 14 says, truly, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever he asks in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Paul here says Jesus is God's yes. So if you pray and you don't get what you wanted, you must have done something wrong, because Jesus promised it's all yes, right? Isn't that horrible? What a burden on you. It's also out of context for the section. Paul has just said there's a yes and a no. I'm coming, I'm not coming. And the Corinthians are probably praying, Lord, would you send Paul so we can spend some time with him? And the answer is no, but wait, it's always yes. So do you get the conflict already? It's not Corinthians, and he doesn't write and say, you Corinthians, if you just had more faith, God would answer your requests. What he says is something greater is going on. You have to look a little higher than your requests and find out what that means. So in Jesus, when we pray in Jesus' name, it's not a magic word. It's not some incantation that makes God bound to do what we told him we want. What it means when we say in his name is we're saying, Lord, I want you to look at me and see me as Jesus praying to you. So what would Jesus ask in this instance? What would he pray for if he was praying right now? And where my words don't line up with that, then that's not really in Jesus' name, is it? We're praying to God through Jesus, and so we know every single thing that we pray in Jesus' name is a yes. God's already accomplishing these things. He's not a magic word. He's not a button that you press to get what you want. So when we pray in Jesus' name, that's what we need to be doing. Have you ever met somebody, or maybe you can think of somebody right off the top of your head, they're the person you're going to go and ask them to pray for you because God, they seem to have a phone on their desk that goes right to heaven, and when they pray, God answers. Have you ever met people like that? Two or three or four people pop off the top of my head just thinking about that. Their prayer life is just so wonderful. When they go and pray, it seems like God just listens to them. Why is that? Why do you think that is? Is it because they're special, they have special powers or a special gift or something? I think what it is these people pray. You get better at praying by praying. You learn to pray in Jesus' name by praying, and then looking, how is he answering this? How is this coming to fruition? What's happening here? You begin to pray in Jesus' name when you agree with him more and more and more. And by the way, that's what you're predestined to do. Romans 8 says he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. We will become more Christ-like. Now, he doesn't do that by just pulling out a holy hammer, bopping you on the head and say, bam, you're done. He's working in time through history, in your life, through the heartaches, through the triumphs, through the joy and through the grief. He's using all of those things together to shape in you the image of Christ. So these people who you know who pray and God just seems to answer, these are people who probably are more Christ-like than you think they are. They may be more Christ-like than you are. Even if they don't seem like it externally, you just don't know them on the inside, what God has been doing in them. And so when we talk about praying in Christ's name, what we're saying is, Lord, I want to agree with you. That's what Paul is saying here is, I want to come to Corinth. I really do. But I'm going to go with God at this. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to listen to what he's calling me to. And I'm going to go where he's saying I should go. For in the Son of God, it's always yes. And the promises of God find their yes in him. So all of these promises of God find their yes in Jesus. What does that mean? What I think Paul is intending to say here is everything that God has always promised throughout the whole Bible, throughout all of history, the answer to that is Jesus. That is the clearest answer, is Jesus is the answer to all of those promises. So just think of God's covenant promises right off the top of my head, just real quick. Eve was told that her offspring would bruise the head of Satan. That was a promise of God. The fall happened. It ruined humanity. But somebody coming from Eve will step on the head of the serpent. That's a promise. Abraham's offspring. Abraham was promised a land and a people. People as numerous as the stars. And his offspring would be a blessing to the nations. By him, the nations would bless themselves. That was a promise. That was a covenant promise of God. Moses was in the wilderness, and he announced that a prophet like him would come, and you will listen to him. This is a promise that's made. Moses isn't just guessing that, oh, by the way, there'll probably be somebody greater than me. He's making this promise under God's inspiration. A prophet will come who will be better than me, and you'll listen to him. David decides he wants to build a temple for God. And Nathan the prophet comes and says, hey, man, God has been with you. You go, dude. And then God met Nathan that night and said, no, go tell David. And so he goes, and what he tells David is, your son will build the temple, and your son will sit on your throne, and he will reign forever. And these are the covenant promises, the new covenant made in Jeremiah 31. There's a new covenant coming. It's not going to be like the one that was made with Moses that you people kept breaking. This one's going to be better. You won't be able to break it. It's not a breakable covenant. It is my solemn promise to you. And because of that, I'm going to write the law on your heart. I'm going to incline you towards obedience. I'm going to give you a new heart. That's the promise. So do these all find their yes and their amen in Jesus Christ? Absolutely they do. But we're involved. There's a role in God's fulfilling these promises where we're involved in it. And I tell you the truth, this first one used to make me a little uncomfortable. I was like, but. Romans 16:20, Paul says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He says that to believers. He says that to the church. God will crush Satan under your feet. But it's the offspring of Eve that will crush the head of the serpent. Yes, it is. And the offspring of Eve is Jesus, but it's also us. And God is going to accomplish through Jesus the crushing of Satan by the church. Not independently of us, but through us, by us doing that. What about Abraham's offspring? Abraham's offspring, according to Galatians 3, he says, he doesn't say offsprings, he says offspring, and it's Jesus. But then at the end of the chapter, he says, and if you are Christ's, if you are in that offspring, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So God completes the Abrahamic covenant that his offspring will be as numerous as the stars, that this one will be a blessing to the nations. He accomplishes that in Jesus through us. We are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. That's our yes in that is through Jesus. The promise of a prophet like Moses is a little bit more complicated because we're not that prophet. Right? Jesus is clearly that prophet, but how do we fit into that? Well, in Acts 3, Peter is preaching, and he says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up a prophet like me from your brothers. You will listen to him in whatever he tells you. What's our role in that? We preach it. We do what Peter did. We come out and we tell people this promised prophet that Moses had predicted thousands of years ago, he's come and he's Jesus. Repent and be baptized. Repent and turn from your sins. The prophet is here. So we get to announce the coming of the prophet. What about the promise that David's offspring would sit on his throne forever? Colossians 1, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him everything he might be preeminent. So we're not going to be kings in David's line. But here's the great promise. Jesus is that king. Jesus is David's greater son. And what Revelation tells us, we'll sit on thrones with him. We'll sit on his throne. So the yes and the amen to David's greater son is fulfilled in Jesus, and we get blessed for it. We get brought into that. That's the great thing about this. Yes, amen, and all those things that Jesus has done. All of these promises come to fruition in Christ for our benefit. The new covenant, go read Hebrews 8 and 9, spends a whole bunch of time unpacking that promise in Jeremiah 31, and it's for us. We are the beneficiaries of that covenant promise. And that's only brought about because Jesus has made this new covenant. It's a new covenant in his blood. And so next week, we will take a cup and we will drink his blood and eat his body because that's the new covenant. So all of these things are yeses and amens in Jesus Christ, in us, through us, for us, surrounding us. So verse 20, then he says, this is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. This is why it's through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Our relationship to God, our connection to God is through Jesus. But Jesus is the yes and amen to all things. So what are we lacking when we're connected to God through Christ? Absolutely nothing. Every promise God has made in the covenant has come to us. It is ours in Jesus Christ. Jesus is that fulfillment. Now it says that that we utter our amen to God. Just like I mentioned with hallelujah, sometimes we just say hallelujah and we don't think what it means. We do the same thing with amen. What does amen mean? I don't know. I just, in Jesus' name, amen. I say it all the time. I'm not sure what's going on there. A little nerdery. I got to get nerdy. So in Battlestar Galactica, I told you, there's a point where they're having a ceremony on the flight deck and they say something and they all say, so say we all. And that's kind of their amen to what the message was just given. So say we all. Is that what amen means? So say we all? No. You know what amen means? It has nothing to do with us. What it means is surely, truly, verily, yes, yes, Lord. So when we say amen, we're not saying, by my power, by my might, I'm going to make this happen. So say we all. What we're saying is the Lord has said this. Amen. Verily. We're just agreeing with him. So when we pray in Christ's name and then we say amen, we're saying, Lord, see us as Jesus sees us. This is our petition. This is what we want. This is what we're asking you to do. Surely you'll do what is right. Amen. That's what our amen is. So we utter our amen through Jesus for God's glory, that God may accomplish his purposes in the world, that he may do what he's going to do. Not let it be so, but yes, Lord. So next time you say amen, just think in your head, yes, Lord. Whatever you say, I'm agreeing with you. That's the right thing. And then verse 21, he goes on and he said, it is God who establishes us in Christ. So how do we get to that position? How do we get to be in Christ? How do we get all of the yeses and the amens and the truths and the yeses and all of those things? It's we only get there by being in Christ, by being in Jesus. It is God who establishes us in him. It is God who puts us in him. So we're just called to walk in that. We're just called to be who he's made us to be. So one of the questions that I was thinking of when I was working through this is, how is it Dan and Kathy can be so tuned in and obedient and follow where the Lord's leading and you know, just by chance, right? They just happen to land here right when we need it. How can they be so in tune with that? And sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we don't get that. Well, it's because we're just not perfect. And I'm sure that Dan and Kathy don't always land on both feet every single time. They're just humans. Sorry, Dan. I mean, the fact that he's sick shows you he's just a human being, right? But they're the kind of people who are paying attention to the Lord. They're spending time in his word. They understand how God is thinking. They're wrestling through what he's saying in his word, and they're coming to agree with him more and more, and so they pay attention to that. So sometimes when we're not paying attention, when we're out of tune with God on these things, we can misunderstand things. We can just blow it. And we might not get it. So here's how to avoid that. Let's not go there. Spend time in his word. Just spend time in his word. He's written to you a book. He's written it to you. It's not always easy to understand, and sometimes it's blazingly clear. There are double, triple PhDs who don't understand parts of this, and there are children who can explain it beautifully. And I think he writes it that way so that everybody has access, including the really smart people who need to be challenged. So wherever you are on that spectrum, the Word of God is for you. That's how you're going to get to know who Jesus is better. That's how you're going to agree with him more. That's how you're going to pray in his name, is by hearing what his intentions and his promises and his purposes are. So spend time in the Word. We're coming up on the end of the year, and I'm going to start nagging you pretty bad about reading through the Bible next year. We'll get some Bible reading programs printed up. Just read through it. It's not magic. It doesn't have to always click with you. There are times when your eyes will glaze over and you'll just kind of, I passed my eye over that page, therefore I'm going to check off that day. And then there are times when you're going to get two lines in and stop and go, I have never heard that before. That is incredible. And it's okay, because you're meeting a living God. You're meeting a living person. The other thing you can do is pray. And there's no right way. Do I do Bible study first and then pray the scriptures to God, or do I pray and then go to the Bible? Yes, all of the above. Spend time in prayer. Talk to this God. Listen to him. You have this great and tremendous promise that anything you ask in his name, he will say yes to. So learn to pray in his name. But you don't do that by not praying. So pray. Two simple things that you can do. Study the word, spend time in prayer. Because God has established us in Christ. The next phrase is, he has anointed us. This gets a little tricky. There are parts of Christianity that have different understandings of what anoint means. Some people think anointing is spiritual gifts, if you're preaching and or speaking in tongues or something. And I don't want to get into all the minutiae of that. This is the only time Paul uses the word anointed. This is it. It's used in other places. So what does he mean in context when he says anointed? Well, what does the word Christ mean? Christ means anointed one. He is God's anointed one. This word is from the same thing. It's from Chris, which means anoint. So I think what he's talking about in context of us being in Christ, united with him by God placing us in Christ, is there is Christ and there's us. We have the anointing of being anointed like Jesus was. Jesus was the anointed Son of God, the King. He was the called one, the chosen one. He was the one who would rule the nations. And we're little ones of him. That's what they called them in Antioch. That was the first place they called them Christians. And what that means is little Christ. So when we say he has anointed us, is he's made us little Christ. Jesus is our big brother. He's the one who sits on his throne, and we are little Christ. We are his adopted children, and we sit on his throne, not our own. So I think that's what he's talking about when he talks about anointed. I don't think it has to be something really big and elaborate. He's saying you are in Christ. That means you're anointed, because the oil that was poured on Jesus' head just splashes down on you. That's great. What's that oil? Well, listen to what he keeps saying. He keeps going down, and he says that, let me see, I can't find it there. Let's find it over here. And he has anointed us, verse 22, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So he has anointed us. He's put us in Christ. And what the Bible promises is, in a number of places, we're currently reigning with him. We're currently seated in the heavenly places with him. We have been glorified with him. A number of promises throughout the Bible in the present tense, but it doesn't feel like it. I don't feel like I'm ruling anything. I feel like I'm barely ruling my own life. I don't feel like I'm seated in the heavenly places. Sometimes I'm seated in the dumps. So what can that mean, that he's done that? Well, what he's done is he's given you the Holy Spirit. He has sealed you. He's put his seal on you. So think of like Ezekiel. I just finished reading that the other day. Ezekiel, God tells an angel, go out and mark the foreheads of everybody who doesn't worship these false gods. That's that seal. Go out and be sealed. So this Holy Spirit for us is that seal. He's the one who seals us. And we get that taste that we're born again, and there's a day when we're not like we used to be, but we ain't perfect, and we're somewhere in between, and what we get is that's the Holy Spirit has made our hearts new. Our flesh is still the old stuff. It's still trying to go the old way. It's still stuck in those old patterns, but our heart's been made new. And so we're wrestling in that between now and then, and between the being born again and the resurrection. How do we do that? Well, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is a guarantee. When I was a little kid, we would go to Kmart. And at Kmart, we would go shopping for our school clothes for the next year. And we would always go in, and my family was not, by any stretch of the imagination, middle class, lower middle class at best. So we would go in, and we'd pick out our clothes for the next school year, and we'd put them on layaway. And actually, that was what made Kmart huge, was layaway. And what you'd do is you'd go in and you'd say, here's all the things I want to buy, and here's some money for it. I haven't bought it yet, but I've got a down payment. And they take your clothes or whatever you're buying, and they put it in a box, and they put your name on it, and they say, we've got cash on this. They're going to come in over the next couple of weeks and finish paying it off. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He's our guarantee. He's our down payment. He is that first installment of the fulfillment of that promise. So when you feel that desire to want to know Jesus more, when you feel that guilt over the sin that you've just done, when you see things and you go, that's not right, that's not in alignment with what God wants, that's that Holy Spirit working in you. That's Him renewing your heart and shaping you and molding you into the role of, into the person of Jesus Christ, into that image. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a great promise? He sealed you. He didn't just say, well, you know, you have to believe me because I told you. He comes and he makes that down payment. He makes that first layaway payment. And then continues throughout the rest of your life to continue to make that payment so that on the day of the resurrection, you'll stand up and go, amen. And you'll recognize it was only because I was in Christ. That's the only reason that that worked. He has given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And then Paul finishes, but I call God as my witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. As God is my witness, this is what I did. I spared you. So he's still appealing. Even in his travel plans, he's still appealing to God. He's still saying this is under God's sovereign control. This is God's purpose in us. So here's the question. How did our confession, or how did our creed begin? You just read it. Better remember this a couple of minutes ago. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. How does it end? I believe in the Holy Spirit and all the things that he's doing in the world. What's the big section in between those two? How do we get from God, lofty, above all, creator of heaven and earth, ruler of all things, to the Holy Spirit indwelling us and sitting in our hearts? How do we get there? I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son, our Lord, conceived and born, suffered, crucified, dead and buried, risen from the dead, ascended, seated, and coming again. That's how we get from God, high and lofty, above all creation, to God residing in our hearts. Is it all comes down to who Jesus is and what he has done for us. How is it possible? How can these things happen? Because Jesus came. Because he became one of us. Because he entered into our condition in all ways except for sin. And he suffered the way we would suffer. And he died the way we would die. And then he rose again in the way that we will rise again. That's our hope. That's the promise of this. This is what's so brilliant about the creed. Is it's organized trinitarily. God the Father created. God the Son came. God the Spirit seals. It's richly Trinitarian. And by the way, that's what's going on in this section too. And it's God who establishes us in Christ and gives us his Spirit. So this is why I think this is a great way to wrap up the Apostles' Creed, is it ends in this Trinitarian theme. God has conspired against you to make you into the image of Christ, to bring you into his kingdom, to raise you again from the dead, to give you eternal life. Don't fight that. Don't wrestle against that. One of the most challenging things I've heard recently is there's a podcast called The Ordinary Pastor, which has two extraordinary pastors in it, so I'm not bitter. But what they were saying is they were talking about why do we sin? And one of the things they said is because we love it better. We do what our heart is calling us to. The Holy Spirit has given you a new heart. He has sealed you. He's training your heart in a new direction. So what I want to ask you this morning is, when you fall away from this, when you wander off this path, what are you loving at that moment? What is it that's calling you away from that? What is more beautiful than God the Father creating, Jesus the Son entering creation and redeeming it, the Holy Spirit applying salvation to you? What more do you want than that? What is more beautiful than that? And that's a question to ask yourself when sin is breathing its sulfuric breath in your face and the temptation comes up. And I'm tempted to do whatever it is that's calling me to. Is what are you offering me that I should love more than God? What is it? It's all under God's control. I'm gonna decide in that moment to indulge that false lie of sin or engage in the beauty of who Jesus is. Because he's the one who's in control of all these things. He's the one who's come and redeemed us. All of this is possible. All of these things are coming about because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done. He is the apex, the primary person of all of this. So next week, we're going to start Advent. And in Advent, what we're going to look at is how was the Holy Spirit preparing us for the coming of Christ? What was the Holy Spirit doing to lead us to the coming of Christ? So again, it's not that we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit and forget about Jesus. You can't do that because the Holy Spirit's constantly pointing you going, Jesus, him. So that's what we're going to look at in Advent, is how was the Holy Spirit before the coming of Christ pointing and saying, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. So this week, I just want to leave you with this one thing. Ask yourself, when the temptation comes, when the laziness kicks in, when the distraction keeps happening, ask yourself, what is more beautiful? What am I loving more? What do I want more? And then pause. If you can, sometimes you can't. You know, I get into the death scroll on Twitter and I just, it's been 45 minutes. Maybe I should stop. There's nothing worth reading here. Sometimes it's hard to do, but pause and ask yourself that question. What's more beautiful than God? Is this leading me to him or from him or just distracting me for a while? Let me put that away. And I preach that one to myself, you guys. You know, you're free. You get that one for free. That was for me, listening to myself say that. So tomorrow, I'm going to remind myself, I said that in that sermon, so I have to do it. All right, so let's go ahead and pray in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for this beautiful, historic, ancient document. It so encapsulates what the church has believed throughout all the ages. No matter what the winds of change are yelling in our ears today, no matter what the world wants to announce to us as better, more progressive, more current, the newest understanding. Lord, we have this ancient text, this ancient statement to summarize what we hear in the scriptures. And so, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for giving that to the church in its different forms that came together to the one we see today. But, Lord, we only thank you for that because it's rooted in the scriptures, because the Bible is the one that's telling us these things. And this is just a summary of them. And then behind that, Lord, we thank you for the scriptures because it is the Holy Spirit speaking throughout time, Jesus, telling us about him. And so, Lord, we're grateful for all of these things. Would you, Holy Spirit, remind us this week to focus more on those important things, less on the other important things, that we are not the center of the universe. We're not that important, but Jesus is. And, Lord, it's in Jesus' name that we pray, and it's in Jesus' name that we say, amen. Surely you'll do this. Amen.